hope you've experienced that deliverance and rejoice in that. And I'm so grateful we can just celebrate the redemption that has come to sinners like us. That ought to make you smile this morning. Can I see everybody smile about that? You're glad you've been redeemed from the slave market of sin? Listen, if you get anything else out of today, get that very truth. Even if it has to come from that song, the very fact that God delivered you and me from the slave market of sin. The chains have been broken. I'm no longer a slave to sin or Satan, but I'm a servant and slave to the Master Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, that's something we can be thankful about this morning, be encouraged about, even with the devil throwing a bunch of lies at us that he does so often to discourage us. We got to run back to Calvary. That's where it's at. Well, I think it's a great opportunity to dismiss our junior church. Amen. I see Brother Jeff and Vanetta. So K-4 through 4th grade, if you would, go ahead and start exiting out here of the building. Right, not the building. Please don't leave the building. But the room here into junior church, K-4 through 4th grade. You can go ahead now, and that'll be good. Appreciate that so much. The kids, by the way, did an incredible job at the Master Club's regional competitions yesterday. I went up there with them, and we're going to give a full report on Wednesday. So that'll be a great motivation for you to come back on Wednesday. But just to give you a little bit of a glimpse, the team all together, the whole crew, won first place in their small ensemble that they sang The Secret Place by Ron Hamilton. And I want to tell you, they did a marvelous job and got first place. Isn't that a blessing, church? Amen. Amen. I can't wait till they sing it again. In fact, we may have them do that really soon because I just love that song. It's so powerful. It just preaches a message right in it, and it encourages the heart. But every one of them did a wonderful job. Just great attitudes, wonderful spirit among the young people. And we'll let you know a lot more of the details there on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday. So we'll be getting ready for that. And just praising the Lord for what He did. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 2, please. Yesterday on our trip, I don't know exactly what kind of diet you would to call, what kind of diet you would call what we had yesterday, but I don't necessarily recommend that it be an everyday diet. Early morning, we would start off with some delicious homemade sausage balls. And they were good. I think I had maybe a dozen, and they were delicious. I don't know if I had that many. I know some of those teens got a hold of them. But then we, of course, got there, and then they had a delicious, and I mean delicious. One of the men in the church cooked it up, but we had good old barbecue sandwiches, North Carolina barbecue, Lay's potato chips, slaw, baked beans, the works. It was good. And I enjoyed that, and man, so that was then. And then, to top it all off, on our way home, we had Domino's pizza. And that was good. And if we hadn't had enough, yes, we did. We did. Stopped in Greenville at Krispy Kreme Donuts. Oh, yeah. And we had to, by the way. We probably would not have. We probably would have restrained ourselves and practiced self-discipline. But the director of the Master Club's regional competition commanded us to. He gave us these two receipts that were good for buy a dozen, get one free. And he said, I'm going to give you these, but you have to promise that you will use them. And, of course, with a pouty face, we said, okay. So we did use those, and it was delicious. And please don't practice that every day. We would have our nurses in here just needing some attention if we allow that to take place. Those health conscious folks in here, we know that can't be the norm, but anyway, every once in a while it's fun, isn't it? And, you know, after we got done eating all that, it was funny. Jason and I were talking. And, you know, ever notice how that works? When you eat, have a day like that where you're eating those type of things, at the end of the day, you say something like this. You know what? Next time, we're going on a diet, okay? Or next time, we're going lighter. Or next time, it's always easier to say at the end of the day when you've pigged out, okay? Why don't we ever say that at the beginning? Well, I think we deceive ourselves, don't we? But anyway, we enjoyed it, and it was good, and I have no regrets this morning. Praise the Lord. So thank you for praying for us. It was a great trip. We had safety and everything else, and we'll tell you more about that on Wednesday night. So do your best to be here. Encourage the young people. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 19. Again, we are studying the life of Elisha. He has begun his ministry, and we saw the first miracle of the parting of the Jordan, and we will see his second miracle here, in verses 19 through verse 22. Let's read that. It says here in 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And then verse 22, So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, "Elisha, We've Had a Problem." Let's pray together. Father, again, as we gather around your word, we confess to you that we are needy people. I need you, Lord. The people before me need you. And we're asking by the power of your Spirit to just take your word and use it and apply it to each of us individually how you would see fit and how it would be most helpful for each of us to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Lord, I can't do that, but I know your Spirit can. And so may you be exalted and glorified above all, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name I ask and pray these things. Amen. We see here Elisha is being beckoned for some help. There's a problem. There's a problem that needs attention. Some of you here may remember this date very clearly. I do not. I only remember it being recounted and told, but that is the story of Apollo 13. On April 13th, 1970, the Apollo 13 mission to the moon was totally disrupted and rocked by an onboard explosion. Very serious problem, may I mind you. The command module in the shuttle went dark. And let me remind you of this too, if you don't understand the seriousness of this problem. Earth was 200,000 miles away. So you see that they're way out there, and the astronaut, Jack Swigert, said the famous line, he made the famous statement that, and quite frankly, has been misquoted many, many times because of Hollywood. But the quote was this, "Houston, we've had a problem." Of course, we know it mainly as "Houston, we have a problem." But that was not the original quote of Jack. He said, "Houston, we've had a problem," and even repeated himself. You see, an explosion on this shuttle caused a leak in the number one oxygen tank, where they would get the very air that they were breathing for this mission. And there would be no landing on the moon on this trip. But miraculously, and I do believe it was by God's divine providence and His help, they did make it back to earth safely. And that story is just simply fascinating. If you've never read the details of that story, most of you, or I don't say most of you, but maybe some of you have seen that movie. But it is truly an intriguing story. But there was one thing that stands out above all, and that quote made it famous, is the very fact that there was a serious problem at hand. Life and death problem. Well, I want to tell you here, this passage, we're looking at a passage where we're talking about a life and death problem. And it was a life or death problem that Elisha was called to be a solution to by the power of God. You see here in our passage, there is a problem with the water of the city of Jericho. You see here in verse number 19, there here's the men of the city. You remember Elisha has parted the Jordan and he's still in the city of Jericho. So he hasn't gone very far. So right off, as he is in this city, he is approached by the men of the city, most likely the leaders. And they say to Elisha in verse 19, "Behold, I pray thee." This is a request, that it is a plea. It is a begging, if you will. Look at our situation of this city. It is pleasant, they say, as my Lord seeth, but you can't stop there or you totally miss the meaning of the passage. They say, look at our city. It is pleasant to look at, but the water is naught and the ground barren. We see we have a problem here in Jericho, and these men are saying, Elisha, we just don't have a problem today. We have had a problem. And it is a problem, Elisha, that if something doesn't happen, life and death are on the line. And we need you to help us to understand how to get this problem fixed. And that's what I want to see. First of all here, we do see right off that we see a plea for help. A plea for help. They were looking at this situation that we have a pretty city, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But these men realized that they needed some divine intervention. And can I ask anyone here this morning, I think if we were all honest, do you have a situation where you need divine intervention? Where you need the hand of God to clearly move on a situation. And it came with a plea that they needed that, and they were going to Elisha, and God put him there. They knew they needed to change. Listen to this quote. Change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Tony Robbins, let me say that again. Change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. And there will not be change in our lives until we realize that what we are facing, the dilemmas we're facing, that we have a change of attitude about what God can do and will do as we look to Him. These men, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but quite frankly, these men were sick and tired of this problem with the water in Jericho. There was a water problem. You'll remember it began by a curse. We won't take time to look there, but in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, you'll remember after the great victory there over the city of Jericho, one of those first great victories after crossing the Jordan, you'll remember the walls came tumbling down as they went by faith, and you'll remember that at the end of that passage, Joshua pronounced a curse upon this city. This city would go on, and that curse was that these walls, this fortified city would never be rebuilt in the way that it was. and that indeed would come to fruition. We know that that prophecy was fulfilled into a sense, or that curse was fulfilled in a sense. It would not be rebuilt in the same way, but also that curse very well may have something to do with this water problem. But nevertheless, that was 500 years earlier. Fast forward 500 years later, here we have Elisha on the scene with this city of men and leaders wanting to know, how can we find help for our water situation? Why do you say, well, so bad, you got bad water, what's the big deal? Well, it can be a very big deal. And it was here. And one of the things, too, that I believe that they realized why it was such a big problem, because it was a deceitful problem. The city of Jericho was a beautiful city. The city of palm trees, as it's been referred to before. Beautiful outside, is from the passersby going through wherever they're traveling to there. They could, looking at it from a distance, everything looked good. It looked like a place to visit, maybe a place that you'd like to take your family and hang out a few days to get some rest, take a vacation, maybe to live, maybe to set up retirement. There are places like that. And this happened to be one of those that had the looks of a good place. And that's what he said. But notice in your Bible, when these men were talking about how pleasant this city was, look what it says here. But the water is naught. Do you know that many times in our Bible that word naught, that same Hebrew word used for naught, is translated evil? Very interesting. I believe that there was a spiritual situation going on here, that there was an evil, even in the sense of the water being contaminated, and it was causing a lot of problems. It was evil in itself. It was hurting families. It was hurting livestock. It was hurting the plant life. It just was evil. And it was bad. And so there's a problem here, and they need help. Everything looked good. But on the inside, the water system, there was a problem. I was telling, I can't remember, the other day, I think I was, always, as our men's breakfast, I was talking about just the idea of having in the Coast Guard, we used to have a situation where if we had an admiral coming in to visit to our ship and we didn't have but a few days, that rust, instead of taking the time to sand it down and really deal with the rust problem on the boat, what we would do is we would put what we call an admiral coat. We'd take some paint over that rust real quick and be done with it. But the problem was there was some corrosion behind that. That would even continue, even after putting paint on it. And it didn't really solve the problem. It just covered up the problem. There was an inner problem, and that was a problem here in Jericho. It was an inside problem. And not only did it look good, but was bad, the water was bitter. Now, you all have probably tasted bitter water at some point in your life, or bitter, some type of bitter drink. I'm sure. But most of you will remember, I say most of you would remember, back in 2014, as a city in Michigan called Flint, Michigan, they had a devastating water problem. They were trying to change the water system to utilize the Flint River. They were they had been using the Detroit River and whatnot, and they were trying to make a shift. Now, I don't know all the reasons why, but in the process of making that shift, they really messed things up. During that time, it would test positive continually. It would test positive high levels of lead and also coliform bacteria, which can be life-threatening. It was serious. You know that mess is still going on. They still have lawsuits going on. There's still people fighting. There's people that got extremely sick. I'm not sure how many people may have died. I don't know. But it was a serious problem. In fact, it was so serious that President Obama declared it a state of emergency for that city. And there were other things going on. They said, listen, do not drink any of the water in this city. All the residents were required to boil their water. They could not drink the tap water, and it would go on and go on and go on. That was a serious problem. And I believe there's something to say about that. There was a similar issue going on right here in the city of Jericho. There was an inner problem. And as a result of that problem, the ground was barren and unproductive. And then on top of that, if that wasn't rough enough, here is where the Lord steps in. At this point, there was no cure. There was no cure. Looking at it from human eyes, it was like, we're not going to be able to solve this problem. But these men looked to the man of God, the prophet, Elisha, and said, we want you to help us with this problem. We're not being able to grow the things we'd like to grow. Our livestock are dying. Our people are sick. We need a cure. So then we find there in verse 20, Elisha tells them something very interesting here. Look there. How does he respond to them? He responds to them, first of all, with a responsibility for them. It's interesting how Jesus would do that too. You look in the New Testament, and when Jesus is about to do a miracle, he will ask you to do something. He will tell you to bring him something, like he did the feeding of the 5,000. He gave command. He gave some responsibilities to the disciples. And when they responded in obedience, God does the miracle. And that is exactly the pattern that we have in our lives as Christians. We have a personal responsibility to respond to the commands of God. And upon that response, God's miraculous power comes upon us. And we see him do what we cannot. But we see here that he gives them a command. What does he say? Verse number 20, he said, bring me a new cruse. Now, what is a cruse? A cruse is basically a jar or a bowl. Small, maybe hand size. Okay? So that's one of the interesting items that Elisha says, hey, fellas, you need help? First of all, bring me that. I believe there's significance in that. But also, he says not only a cruse here, but he says, and put salt therein. So put some salt in it, bring it to me. And notice in verse 20, they obeyed, and they brought it to him. And that's good, because that indicated that they were serious. You know, as a pastor, I have counseled people. I have counseled people in Niger. I have talked to people as a Christian, and they come for some help. But when you start laying out some solutions according to the Word of God, it's like they go on shutdown. People want help. People want help. They want to see their lives change. They want to see the miraculous power of God. But when you give them biblical solutions, they almost go on shutdown. They don't want to implement what God has said, and that's a cost, but then they go on never changing, as that original comment, that original state, change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. I see here that these ones obeyed, and God's going to work. What does this mean? These two items here. What does this jar, this bowl mean? And why a little bit of salt in it? Well, I believe it is symbolic of some spiritual truths here. Number one, I believe it is symbolic of a clean vessel. Now, you'll remember, Elisha didn't want the vessel to be contaminated. You had this water that was literally you could call it a type of poison. It was harmful. And he didn't want the vessel to be contaminated. He wanted this to be a new vessel. Something that he could start with anew. And you see, there's something to be learned here. I believe that when we read in our New Testament, do you know that there are several times in the Word of God when the Lord refers to His children as vessels? He sure does. He'll refer to us as vessels. And then we also know that He refers to us as vessels, fit for what? The Master's use. Clean vessels. I believe one of the first things he's teaching here to these people in this city, look, if you're going to ask for my help, the servant of Jehovah, if you want to see the hand of God in your life, you're going to have to allow me to do it my way. You're going to have to allow this thing to be done God's way. And God's way is using a clean vessel. a vessel that I speaks of renewal. Just basically a new start. You ever heard the statement, just having a clean start? I'm thankful. Aren't you glad that God gives second, third, and fourth, and fifth starts in life? I tell you what, I'm grateful for the mercy of God. And God will do that many times in our life when we're trying to do things in our own power. God says, listen, you need to start over. But you need to start over with me. You need to start over with my power. You've been doing this thing in the flesh, and you've been trying to do it your way, but just come to me. Surrender your heart and life to me, and let me show you my power. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants a clean vessel. Someone that says, Lord, I don't want anything to do with my power. I want your power. I'm coming to you. And I believe this is speaking of renewal. A new cruise. This was a new servant in town. Elisha was someone that they were looking to. And I believe that speaks of this. And you know, I also believe that this is symbolic. This vessel is talking about the newness of the vessel. And I think we need to understand what God expects in the newness of the life of a Christian. Why don't you hold your place there in 2 Kings, would you? And go over there, hold your place in 2 Kings, and go over to the book of Romans with me. Please turn there with me. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 6. We're talking about here being a candidate, truly, for God's power to be shown through us. For the biblical solution that God has. Now we see Paul here talking about the Christian life. People that have been bought out of the slave market of sin, as we were speaking of earlier. People that have been saved. Look what he says here in verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Talking about the death. Talking about Calvary. We relate to Calvary. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, get this, even so we also should walk in what, church? Newness of life. For every one of us, God wants us to be walking in newness. And when we walk in the old flesh, even after we've been saved, we forfeit the opportunity to be used of God. And what the Bible, I believe, teaches is God wants us to continually be walking in the newness of life, the resurrected life, wrecking ourselves dead unto that servants of sin. Get away from me, slave market of sin. I'm not a part of that anymore. I've been delivered. I'm a new creature. I'm walking in the newness of Christ. That is what I believe the Bible teaches for the believer to practice on a daily basis. A new vessel. And then we see not only this jar, symbolic of a clean vessel, but then we see also salt. Now salt is symbolic in the scriptures of purification and preservation. But one of the things that's interesting about this, even in this time, it was not good to put salt in your water. Just like now. You put salt in your water, it makes it bitter. Well, that was the same here. That was not a practice for them to put salt and their water, okay? So what is the situation we see here? I believe we are seeing a demonstration of the divine. A demonstration of the divine. Why do you say that? Because salt will make it bitter according to natural standards. But God says He's going to make it pure. Listen, can I just try to say this right here? God's going to call us to do some unusual things that don't make sense to the rest of the world. There are going to be people who say, look, now listen, that's not quite natural. You're really stepping out by faith there. You're really doing something that's not really common. Well, you know what the Bible says here when it comes to doing the will of God? We got to step out by faith and trust Him to do those things that we know to be right and we know to be the will of God, even if it doesn't look right to the world and they think we're crazy. We do it. We do it. Paul said that they looked at him as a crazy man, as a foolish man. But he did what was necessary. We see here that we are talking about this salt is symbolic of purification. It is symbolic of divine power. It is symbolic of a cleansing that is going on. And that is what Elisha, I believe, is teaching even through these two vessels. He's teaching that there needs to be clean vessels. And he's teaching that there needs to be a purification and cleansing. And I believe that is so true even for us today. It is needed. It is needed in a world that where we can, more and more, we can put on the front, we can put on the show, we know the right words, we know the right vernacular, we know what to do. And we can get all the outward conformity, but yet there be no inward change of the newness of life in Christ. No cleansing, divine power in our hearts. But they did it, and they brought it, and we see obedience. And through their obedience, look what we see in our passage back there to 2 Kings. Back there to 2 Kings. Second Kings, verse 21. So when they brought him those objects, he went ahead and went forth into the spring of the waters where they were bitter. And he cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So again, we see from the scriptures that there had been death because of this water. But it was serious because God is going to do a healing work of this bitter water and of this barren land. God heals. Amen? God will bring a supernatural healing upon His land. I believe He does it in each of our lives. He does it in our homes over this past week. Oh, what God did in our homes in this church. How God spoke to us and gave us nuggets of truth to work on. Not that we hear a message and poof, it's all good to go. I wish it was that easy. But no, what happened, God gave us some truths to chew on over this past week, and God's going to use it to develop us. God has done a supernatural work of healing in our lives. I believe He will do it for the local church. I believe He is doing it for the local church. I believe when there's a sickness, I believe when there's a division, I believe by the power of God, He can bring healing. And I believe that we see evidence of that here. There is a healing going on in verse 21. What do we see here? We see that it was just a barren life. You know, God can heal us spiritually of a barren life. What are some ways that God heals us from a spiritually barren life? Well, here's some things I learned from this passage. I'm going to go through these quickly. Please listen. First of all, we get sick of the superficiality of our Christianity. We just get sick and tired of surface Christianity. That's what we need, just to get a distaste for it. Like, I'm so sick and tired when I put on a front. That kind of mentality. Who am I fooling? That type of mentality. It was all pleasant on the outside, but there was a serious issue on the inside. And whoever these men were of this city, they just got tired of it and said, "Hey, come and help us." By the way, Christian, that's what you need. If you're feeling that way, if you feel like you're putting up a front every time you come to this church, or a teenager every time you step around your parents or anybody like that, if you feel like you're always just putting up a front, cry out to God to help your heart. Because there's a serious problem on the inside. And you get sick of that. But then, not only did they get sick of the surface Christianity, but the Christian also, when he wants to be healed from a spiritually barren life, he gets sick of the bitterness. The Christian gets sick of being miserable on the inside. Like, why do I have to live life like this? I refuse to. And they get sick of that, and they turn to the Lord God. They turn to the people of God. They turn to the Word of God. That's where God will bring a supernatural healing. There was a bitterness that need to be healed, a barrenness that need to be healed. But not only that, there was to be getting sick and tired of the barrenness. Not only the bitterness, not only the surface Christianity. But get this. The Christian gets sick of the fruitless output. You say, now what do you mean by that, preacher? What do you mean that you just get sick of the barrenness of the output? Well, what do you get tired of not seeing any fruit in your life for the Lord? Now, you say, what do you mean by fruit? Well, we could go a thousand ways on that. I'm not going to sit here and make a list of the fruit that you should see. A good place to start, I would suppose, would be Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit. You see those characteristics. But if you're lacking those things, you get sick of it. Why am I always disgruntled? Why am I always feeling rebellious? Why do I always experience these thoughts of jealousy and envy? Why is it this, that I have this inside of me? What is causing this barrenness where I can't produce love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and self-control? I'm just so sick and tired of the barrenness of my life when that's the place you start. Say, Lord, I'm sick of this life of barrenness. I'm coming to You. These people, we're understanding, it's affecting our livelihood, our livestock, our crops, and we have got to do something. And I wonder if there's some people in here, some young people, older people in here, that the bitterness and the barrenness in your life, it's affecting your home. It's affecting your workplace. It's affecting your life in this church. And let me tell you, when there is this type of Christianity in a local church, it will cause division. It will cause schisms in the body. It will cause those divides, and the body will become unhealthy and sick. Because why? Because people are settled on living a barren, unfruitful, bitter life. But I am calling Crooked Creek and Brinson Jennings, I am calling us to say, no, that life will not be tolerated in our hearts. We will turn to the Lord God in full faith. And say, Lord, we want to be fruit-bearing Christians. We're sick of that inner turmoil that seems to be going on behind the scenes in my heart, in a church, in my home. I'm sick of the hypocrisy. Lord God, give me a pure heart to be real. That's what we need, church. I believe the city of Jericho realized that they had a problem. You know, you think of farmers. I'm not a farmer. My father-in-law is a farmer. And, you know, it'd be like these farmers going out in Minnesota. Man, they grow some of the... I tell you what, the way they grow corn out there, no wonder their deers look like cows, okay? No wonder their deer look like cows, excuse me. They're huge! And they eat all that corn, but you know what? Those farmers, it would be crazy for them to get out there and each year after year, they don't even see any corn growing. They don't, no crop. And the weather's good. Everything on the outward looks good, but there's just something's wrong. And you know what? It would be crazy for them to just keep on doing the same thing. Well, we'll just try it again. We'll just try it again. When you see other crops around the place, you see them bringing forth fruit. It's like, whoa, maybe I need to do some self-evaluation. Maybe we need to find out how we're planting. Maybe we need to find out what's going on here. What's causing this? And there's a self-evaluation. But then, let me close with this. A spiritually healed and fruitful life comes when God steps on the scene. It's going to take a miracle. Please don't close up yet. Look at verse number 22. It says here that so the waters were healed unto this day, and that's when the curse was put on. You may think in your life right now, church, you may think for yourself for a moment, look, I feel like a curse is on my life. I feel like a curse has been put on my life. I can't seem to get any traction. I can't seem to find any success. And I just don't know what to do. What can I tell you? You're in a place where you just call out to God and say, Lord, you're going to have to be the one that brings healing. And do you know the Lord takes great joy in doing that? Things that were once bitter, things that were once poisonous, things that were once just evil. God delights into taking those things and making them a blessing. He delights in taking those things in our life that were once bitter to make it sweet. I don't know about you, but I can look back on my life on times when I would have bitterness or things that would in my own sin, in my own life. But down the road, God, of course, would correct me and chastise me if necessary. But looking back on it, I can see how God made it sweet in my life. He corrected me and gave me a solution. And now I see it as sweetness and I don't see it as bitterness. God wants to do a miracle in each of our lives. He wants to remove the bitterness from your heart. He wants to bring healing to your soul. Let God produce the fruit through you. Can I make this question right here and just answer it in your own heart? How does the Christian life become a want to instead of a have to? Listen up. Listen. How does the Christian life become a want to instead of a have to? I'll tell you how. It's saying, Dear God, I do not want to be a surface Christian. I want to be real. And if that means being real about my faults, Lord, I want to be real with you. Let me just say this, and I may be stepping out of line here, but do you know I got more respect for an open sinner than a private sinner? Now listen, I know we don't have to respect sin, but in the idea of somebody being open and honest about something and getting it right, I got so much more respect. But for these people who are living the double lives, how do you respect something like that? God surely doesn't, but I tell you what, God does honor. God honors honesty. He'll honor that child that comes to Him and said, Dear God, I'm struggling. I feel like a fake. I feel like I'm living a double life. Lord, please help me. I want to be real. I want to love the Christian life. I don't want to have to live the Christian life. I want to live the Christian life. But there's probably some water that needs to be healed in your life if that's the case. And I want to tell you, God is wanting to heal that with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. He's wanting to give you the power to live a new life in Christ, walking in the newness. That is what God wants to do. I've never really bought into this. And if you do this, please don't get offended, because I mean, I'm not being critical, but I've never been one to buy into the herbal oil, whatever you want to call it, movement. I know there are good things in it, and I don't decline that. But one of the things that we did do going to Niger, we did use some of that, but I haven't just bought into it lock, stock, and barrel. You know what I mean? It's just way too expensive. But anyway, one of the things that I really did get into was an herb that comes from the olive leaf. It was called olive leaf extract. You talking about some of the nastiest stuff. It's bad. But it was helpful. It was very helpful. And when you're on the mission field and you're in tune with all kinds of bacteria and all kinds of stuff you don't even really want to talk about, and it would be a horror show if you saw it under a microscope type thing. You don't want anything to do with that. But boy, that bitterness there, it was necessary. But you know one thing about that bitterness? It was knocked out by some grape juice. You take it by the dropper, boy, it was rough. But I'm telling you, you just put that thing in some grape juice. Ooh, it would just be sweet. And I love grape juice. I do. I'm a grape juice fan. And I drink that grape juice and I'd hardly even taste it. Do you know, to me, that is an illustration of two lives there. We can live the Christian life with bitterness, with barrenness, superficial, surface, or we can live the Christian life with sweetness. Letting Jesus Christ live through us. Being real with our struggles. But being up front. Hey, listen, I don't know what God's trying to do through the waters of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, through the waters of each of your homes, or can I just bring it to you individually? I don't know what water is in your heart right now. But what I am telling you, what kind of water it is, if you sense that it is some water that's bitter, I want to tell you, run to the Lord Jesus Christ today and let Him bring a healing that will bring, make it sweet and make that life worth the living, a want-to living and not a have-to living. Let's pray together.